Good morning, church family. This is one of those weeks when I absolutely could not live without coming here. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? You know, being here with the church family and just looking at your smiling faces this morning and knowing that here's a group of people that cares about each other and cares about me too. So I really enjoy our time, especially during times of loss and difficulty. As we continue through Galatians, Paul has spent the first couple of chapters here reminding the Galatian church of what it was that he shared with them when he first preached to them, when he first taught them. And I guess you might say he's sort of warming them up, preparing them for some very harsh words that he's going to say in the following chapters. I guess, you know, the more I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, the more I realize that human nature really doesn't change that much from generation to generation, from century to century. Human nature has remained pretty much the same. The battles, the struggles that we have don't change that much, maybe in geography or you know, different parts of the world, but I think it pretty much is the same. And so Paul is confronting a group within this congregation that he's speaking to about the fact that they have strayed from the true and the pure gospel that he shared with them earlier in their experience. And he's probably, at least in when I read this book, the book of Galatians, he's probably more outspoken here than in any other of writings of the letters that he sent out to churches. And as I said once before, you know, he begins the letter with some pretty rough words, and now he's back at it. In this chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you might want to just follow along. At the first part of the chapter, and let me back up just a moment. Chapter 4 and 3 and 4, a number of years ago, I think it was, I preached a sermon that the title was Pedagogos. Let me remind you for just a moment of what that word was all about. Paul refers to the law as the pedagogos, and the pedagogos, if you take that word and you translate it, it gives you a whole different understanding of the purpose of the law. The pedagogos was a person who followed or actually led the children to school every morning. I would say the contemporary example of that would be a bus driver. This individual was hired by the families in the community and was paid a salary, and their job was to make sure that the kids got to school safely and got home safely. And I've seen this actually, literally, when I was a kid growing up in Korea, there would be along the side, on the sidewalks, kids headed to school, and the littler ones, you know, the little guys, would have a rope, and they would all be hanging onto this rope. And the person in the front was a pedagogos. He was just, the kids all hung onto the rope, made sure that they were safe, and they led them to school safely. Well, now they have buses, and they all get them in buses, and they take them to school. But Paul was observing this, and so he says, listen, the law of God is the pedagogos. We look at the law, we realize that the law is only something, it's a leader, or it's a caretaker that leads us to school, well, to where the teacher is, and that, of course, would be Jesus Christ. It leads us to a full understanding of relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of times people treat the law as the gospel, and Paul is trying to show them, no, it's not the gospel. It only points out the fact that we need the gospel, that we need Jesus. So having said that, I won't repeat that sermon. I just give you a quick, you know, reminder that we had talked about that one earlier. Probably a couple of years ago I preached that sermon. So in chapter 5, Paul is trying to make a point. And he's asking the question, are you going to be enslaved by the law or are you going to be freed in Christ Jesus through the Spirit? Are you going to be enslaved or are you going to be freed? Not only that, he uses something very interesting, and when I first read it, I didn't really get it. That's why I went back and had to read it several times. He uses the idea of freedom to be free. Freedom to be free. And, you know, if you think about that for a while, you begin to understand what the intent of the plan of salvation and the gospel is all about. You see? Freedom to be free. Now, how many of you have ever, at some point in your life, wished that you could be free? I think that's sort of the idea behind, you know, what teenagers talk a lot about. Oh, I wish I could do what I want to do. How come my parents are always telling me I have to do this and I have to? I wish I could just be free to do whatever I wanted to do. Freedom, we often equate that with being able or doing whatever we want to do. And Paul is, of course, walking a very fine line here, because he's insisting that in Christ Jesus we are free. But the idea to be free to do what you want to do is really not what Paul is talking about here. When we are freed, we then are freed in Christ to follow Christ. But often, in religious circles, people say, oh yeah, I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want to do. And then you add on top of that the idea that we have here in America of individualism, and you really got a mix. It's like, well, I want to do what I want to do, and you do what you want to do, and everything will be fine. Not so. Because that's not how it works in America, even. There are guidelines, there are principles, there are laws that help us maintain our freedom. Yes, even to the point of where we shut down the government while we discuss something. That happens, okay? We had to tolerate that for a number of, well, it's been a couple of weeks, I guess. And we grumped and we griped about it, and we fussed, and we said, why can't those guys get their act together and all that other stuff? But they were exercising freedom. Whether we like it or not, they were exercising something that is actually part of the process of having freedom. As much as we didn't like it, it had to happen. Paul is also saying, Jesus did not come here to this earth and die on the cross so that you could be free to do whatever you want to do. That's not what the gospel is about. It's not about doing what I want to do. It's about connecting with Jesus Christ, who is the source of our freedom. He is the full manifestation of the gospel. He is the one who died on the cross so that we could be freed from the law of death. And when you look at the law, you realize that you cannot keep the law. You can try. Lots of people have. Thousands of people have tried. But by nature, we are ones who break the covenants. We are the ones who break the law. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be freed to freely choose to follow Jesus. And so like today, there were the Judaizers. Oh yes, there are Judaizers everywhere you go. In every denomination. I was talking to a good friend of mine who is a pastor of a Baptist church. And he said, well, you know, we've all had our struggles. Every denomination, he says, we've got our Southern Baptists. We have, you know, all these different branches of the Baptist church, and they all claim to have the real truth. And so, yes, there were people in Paul's time who were leading the members of this congregation away from the freedom of the gospel. They were saying, oh, well, if you just do this, if you just circumcise, if you just eat this way and you observe these feast days, and if you do all these things, that will add to what Christ did for you. That concept still exists today. That if you just eat a certain way or dress a certain way or do this or do that, that that's just going to enhance the salvation that you have. It's going to enhance the gospel. Unfortunately, often we get so caught up in the do's and the don'ts that we forget about freedom in Christ. So Christ didn't come to enslave us again in the legalism of religion. Christ came to free us so we can freely choose to follow Him. You get it? That's what Paul's talking about. And he uses words, if you look through chapter 5, to emphasize what he's saying. He uses words like stand firm, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, again, I declare to every man. And then, of course, he uses the analogy, who cut in on you while you were running the race? And lastly, to his enemies, this is pretty harsh to write a letter like this or even to say it, you know, from the pulpit, but Paul is basically saying those who want to take you back to a legalistic religion, to legalism, I wish that they would just castrate themselves. That's really what he's saying. You know, you translate it right, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Pretty harsh. But that is how he felt. He felt so strongly for the gospel. He wanted them to understand that Christ freed us so we could be free. In the garden, we were free. Adam and Eve were free in the garden to choose. Unfortunately, they chose the wrong way. So Christ came and took away the threat of eternal of death and eternal loss, and he gave us the choice to choose to be free and to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, yes, even in Paul's day and today, there are those that have their own gospel that they want to preach and share. They want to make sure that everybody follows them, follows their ideas, their own theology. So we ask the question, if that's true, if we have the same struggle that the Apostle Paul had with his congregation in Galatians and Corinthians and all those churches there, how then can we as individuals have a clear enough understanding and have enough knowledge of God's Word and an understanding of salvation that we can steer away from those pitfalls, those danger spots? The first thing I believe that Paul emphasizes here is in chapter 5, verse 1. It is, he says, it is for freedom that Christ, that's the key word, that Christ set us free. Okay, so what is the foundation of our freedom? Our freedom is in Christ Jesus. You get it? It's in Christ. It's not in being a member of a congregation or a member of a denomination. Those are tools, okay, that we use to spread the gospel. But your salvation is not in the fact that you're a third or fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist or Baptist or Lutheran or whatever. Your eternal salvation is based in Christ Jesus. You see? I don't think we can even comprehend what a struggle it was for Paul to reach this point in his thinking. Let's not forget that he was probably from a long line of ancestry, a long line of genealogy that went right back to Abraham. He was, in fact, a Pharisee, and so he was a pure-blooded Jew, about as pure as you could get. And it must have been very difficult for him to say, and to put aside that genealogy and say, I am safe only in Christ Jesus. That's a hard one, especially if we're very individualistic and very proud of who we are and identity and our genealogy. I sat in the midst of a group last night, cousins, distant cousins, cousins through marriage. It was like circles within circles. It was very interesting, about 50 or 60 people. And they asked me to speak. And, of course, since Galatians was on my mind, I spoke from Galatians. But I also went to Hebrews chapter 11. And I talked about, first I talked about our genealogy and how we're all connected, all these cousins. You know, we're all, we have the Clarks and the Munsons and the Wilsons and the, and all these different circles. But we're all related. We all have a common blood running through our veins. And then I pointed out that that in Hebrews chapter 11, we also have our spiritual DNA. And it goes back, all the way back through the descendants of Abraham to Father Abraham, who is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. He is the great 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 grandfather of the clan, if you please, of those who by faith believe in God, and their faith is what? Accounted to them as righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? You all feel righteous this morning? You know? I guess it depends how your week went, whether you feel righteous or not. Doesn't matter how you feel, all right? You can feel bad, you can feel good, you can feel in between. The bottom line is, if you are in Christ, you have accepted His righteousness, and you are accounted as one of God's children. That's your identity. That's your spiritual DNA. And it's the spiritual DNA, and it's the natural human DNA. They're always at war with each other. Paul talks about that. Things I don't want to do, I do. Things I do want to do, I don't do. You heard that one in Romans? You ever thought that yourself? Okay, let's move on. So, our freedom is grounded in Christ. Okay? It's not grounded in some set of rules. It's not grounded in some denominational orthodoxy. It's grounded in Christ Jesus. That's why I so often welcome the baptism of young people. Because there's sort of a purity there in a young person who just simply accepts Christ into their life. I like that. And over time, they learn all the other things, all the other rules. But in accepting Christ, they are then righteous in Christ, and they are children of God. The Apostle Paul then, of course, moves on to a second dynamic here. Our freedom, and this is interesting because it goes right along with the concept that human nature doesn't really change that much, but here it is. Freedom is constantly under threat. You ever notice that? Just when you're confident in your and you're confident in your freedom in Christ and you're studying the Word and the Spirit is leading in your life, someone comes along and just messes it all up. And if you're like Paul, it's easy to get tugged back into your roots and to begin to think along the lines of a legalist or a Pharisee. It's easy because that way, well, it's more comfortable, let's put it that way. It's more comfortable. It's what you are accustomed to, or it's what seems best because it's easier to work out and do, have a checklist that I go through each day saying, okay, well, today was a good day because, well, I really didn't sin today. I actually had somebody tell me they hadn't sinned for 3 months. I really had to keep a straight face. Because just saying that They had no idea what they were saying. They basically were taking an axe to the foot of the cross. Because if we can live without sin, we don't need Jesus, right? Do you understand that? Paul says that over and over again. We don't need Jesus. If any of us can reach a level of perfection and sinless perfection, we do not need the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not need His atonement to bring us back into a relationship with God. So it's constantly under fire. There's constant threat. There's always somebody digging some idea up, some old bone. There was a group when I pastored up in the Moreno Valley Church years ago that came up with all kinds of passages of Scripture that they had twisted and distorted, and then they found a bunch of quotations from Pastor Ellen White that were so twisted and out of context, and they came up with this idea that you could pray that God would give you a sinless life, and if you prayed for it, that God would give it to you, and you could be a sinless person. And in fact, you had to be sinless, because without living without sin, you wouldn't make it into the kingdom. So you had to live a time period of your life without sin. I was at first just kind of thrown back, and I said, well, would you find where it says in the Bible that we're supposed to pray for to live a sinless life? I couldn't find it. Oh, but so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says that. You see, the minute you get off, you take your eyes off of Christ and Him crucified and the resurrected Lord who's in heaven today, you can easily trip and fall and stumble over all kinds of theories and man-made ideas. So you can understand Paul's frustration and the words that he uses here, because he knows that there are people that are trying to distract and trying to pull away those who once had a clear understanding of the Gospels. And by the way, don't let people minimize the concept of salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't let them add to it. You know, some people say, well, yes, sure, I believe in Jesus. I believe that, without Jesus' blood, we can't be saved. But, you see, and then you've got to listen careful to what comes after the but, right? What comes after is, but we need to do this and we need to do that. And we should be doing this and we should be doing that. And basically what happens is, I've used this example before, is you ever tried to row a rowboat with a broken oar? You know, when your salvation is based on Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for you and His righteousness, you're rowing with two strong oars. The minute one oar breaks, you got a problem, don't you? You see, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. There's no and. It's Jesus only. And our focus should be Christ and Him crucified. And so we need to make sure that as we study God's Word, that we keep in mind that our salvation is only in Christ and our freedom is going to be constantly under threat, under attack. Listen to voices that uplift Christ. Listen to voices that understand grace. Listen to voices who speak strength into your life, not weakness. Listen to voices that encourage and uplift. Listen to voices that have a passion for holiness. The third thing the Apostle Paul points out here in chapter 5 is that freedom makes true love possible. Okay? Freedom, our freedom in Christ makes true love possible. The world's full of all kinds of fakiness. And they use the word love and they twist it and they distort it. But the only true love, and Jesus said it Himself, greater love hath no man than what? And He laid down His life for another. Jesus had the ultimate kind of love, the divine love, the love that he laid down his life for you and for me and for the whole world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true love. So freedom in Christ Jesus makes it possible for us to serve one another in love. If you look at verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers," and I'll add sisters, "were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather," here it is, "serve one another." Serve one another in love. So if you happen to end up in a church that has aisles that are skating rinks, and it's cold, and there's no warmth and love, run the other way. Because what is being practiced there, what is being taught there, is not true love. True love serves one another. Jesus showed his disciples what true love was. He healed both Romans and Jews. He didn't ask what tribe they were from or how many generations they were in the church. He healed them because in his heart he had the true love. I'd even go so far as to say that freedom that doesn't move towards service does not reflect the true love or the spirit of true love. Jesus was willing to put aside his garment, put on a towel, and wash the feet of his disciples, to serve them. To me, that's probably one of the most graphic examples that Jesus showed his disciples of his love towards them. Love one another. Freedom. Freedom to follow. Freedom to serve. And freedom to choose to be in the kingdom or not. That's what the gospel is all about.